You. We're going to sing number 172 as we prepare for our offering. We'll sing the first and the last verse of Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Let's all stand one last time before our Bible study. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. On the last verse, tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Let's remain standing as we prepare for our offering. And I want you to know that your faithfulness makes an eternal difference for so many people. I was talking to a young fellow this week, trying to witness to him. And he was trying to impress me with the fact that he wanted to earn enough money to build a foundation to help needy children. And do you know, I'm not talking to you about simply being charitable. I'm talking to you about investing in something that will reap eternal dividends, not because we desire a gift, but because we love the Lord. Amen? Not just because we want fulfillment out of it, though that is often a byproduct of our giving to the Lord, but because it makes an eternal difference in people's lives, not just a for now difference, but thank God we're able to help those with immediate physical needs also. And that's because of the faithfulness of God's people and His faithfulness to you in turn. And so may God bless you as you give tonight. Brother John, lead us in prayer, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray especially for Danielle and Rita tonight, both sorrow and still at the loss of their grandfather and husband, and also, Lord, that Danielle will recover and get well and be back with us soon. Lord, we just pray for the funeral tomorrow, that there be any there that aren't saved, that this homegoing of Matilda, that some will be saved tomorrow, Lord. We just pray for that. And we pray for the upcoming Christmas cantata, that will be a successful one, and many people will come here, we'll have many visitors, many of them will accept you as Savior too, Lord. We pray to that. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. It could happen any moment. Jesus Christ could come again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this evening. I think that all of us are aware that we're living in perilous times. There's no question that if you turn the news on tonight, you would see that many of the players of the Cold War are back reemerging and talking the same old Cold War type of rhetoric. We see that Russian ships are going through the Panama Canal, that communist and socialistic countries are kind of aligning themselves together. The reality is that Iran may have a nuclear weapon almost before our new president takes the inaugural oath. And we know that Hezbollah is attacking Israel on a consistent basis. We understand that the Arab nations of the world have sworn to annihilate God's chosen people. They also see Christianity and the West as the great evil of the world, and are vowed, along with the Zionist people of Israel, to annihilate Christianity. It's no small wonder that the end times would be called perilous, because there are perils everywhere. We know that the people of this country, by and large, are not biblicists, and they do not appreciate biblical Christianity. The government is corrupt, and we know it. They know it. Most of you have been perhaps informed as to the persecution that Christians are undergoing in the city of San Francisco. And in fact, now, because of the legislation that was passed by ballot measure by the voters of the state of California, there's been great persecution brought against Christian people. And a week before last, there was a group of a few hundred people assembled in a park in San Francisco for a season of prayer and Bible study, and they were accosted. Literally, hundreds of police had to escort them out to safety. And those events are repeating themselves over and over again across the nation. Most of us do not think of the Bible Belt as a bastion for homosexual rights, but many of the historically strong areas of the Bible Belt have become strongholds for grassroots homosexual movements to try to put forth their agenda to legitimize that as a lifestyle. And one of the things that they're doing in the process is trying to vilify Christians and Christianity in general. We've seen it. I was talking to Linda on the phone as she was driving to the church today, and she said that she was dismayed driving to work this morning. Heard James Dobson on the radio saying that they were closing down large portions of the ministry because their contributions had gone so low that they had laid, I don't know, something like 100 of their staff members off and were closing up parts of their operation. Really what we're finding is that there are many people in Christianity today who are having to taper down their witness because there's a pervasive fear in the hearts of believers that has impacted the liberty they once felt to be a part of the ongoing work of the Lord, either through financial contributions, and their hesitancy comes from the fear concerning the economy in which we live and the uncertainty that is there. There are others that are afraid to be involved in personal evangelism and soul winning because of the fear of persecution and reprisal. And there are people that have really decided to taper down their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ because they find that we're living in perilous times, living in troubled times. And I believe that Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, was writing from a position of understanding, a man who had gone through perilous things, and was writing to not just commend them and not just to instruct them, but also to comfort those who were in times of great tribulation and distress. And certainly if it was upon them during the New Testament dispensation, The promise was that that was going to wax worse and worse through the years as the return of the Lord drew nigh. And so if they had it difficult then, I believe that we can come to expect that as Jesus' return comes nearer and nearer, we're going to see a heightened persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to see a more acute attack upon the church and those that are members generally of the body of Christ, those that name the name of Jesus Christ. Every month I get the Christian Law Association a newsletter that comes, and we support them. I'm grateful that we do. But in every state in America, they represent people whose religious liberties and freedoms are being challenged and taken away. And every single week of every single year, they assist Christians who are threatened with termination or who have been terminated for simply living out their faith in a way that does not take away time from the company, does not hinder their efforts as an employee, and while their colleagues and counterparts that know not the Lord are free to have Tupperware parties and to sell Avon and to pitch their wares and to look at pornography online and look at it in the break rooms, for them simply having a Bible in the break room or wanting to have a Bible study on a break time with a colleague has been attacked by the American Civil Liberties Union, and people are being terminated from coast to coast in every state in this country. Did you know that every bar association in America holds quarterly seminars on how to file on God, which literally is a term that they use for suing a church? There is a subversive movement amongst homosexuality today that has become really a conspiracy to infiltrate churches and for gay couples to try to join a church or become a member of a so-called couples Sunday school class, knowing that those churches are vulnerable, in an effort to bring litigation against them, to take all of their assets and close their doors. These are the days we're living in. These are the times that will test the mettle of a person's faith. And the truth is that sometimes Christians would sooner put their heads in the sand and act like, if I don't know about it and if I don't address it, I'm just going to be okay. It'll go away and it'll all get better. Friends, these are the things that do not get better all by themselves. Save a supernatural intervention, we are destined to face some days in our country that would make the Great Depressions of old look like the good old days. And in fact, if we consider, spiritually speaking, the Great Depression and all of the wars that our country has faced since its inception as a nation have not hurt us spiritually, but rather has refined our faith and has drawn men and women, boys and girls, into a deeper walk with their God because of perilous times. We rarely ever grow on the mountaintops. Did you know that? We most often grow in the valley experiences of life. And Paul, writing to this church in chapter 1, says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were oppressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by the prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Heavenly Father, I pray in the next few moments that we might see a rich truth from your word as we focus in on our God in times of trouble. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see a picture, if you would, of our God in the time of trouble. Our God in the time of trouble. I have no doubt by your own testimonies tonight with the uplifted hand that every person in this room is carrying a burden of one size or another. That there's something that is so deeply vexing to you that you don't feel the complete liberty to talk about it publicly. There is some great travail in your soul about some person in your life, some issue in your life, some struggle in your life, some problem, some matter that is troubling to your spirit. You find yourself in a time of trouble. I think I could get a witness tonight. I've talked to so many of you that have issues with extended family members, people that don't know the Lord, people that are antagonistic towards the cause of Jesus Christ, people that are facing financial reversal, people that are facing the loss of homes, and people that are facing the loss of a loved one, people that are facing the loss of a job, people who are going through spiritual warfare on a level that is hard for most people to comprehend. And I want you to just get an idea of who is your advocate in the time of trouble. Because sometimes it can seem like it's overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever been to that place in your life. Paul was there. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. He said in verse 8, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, he was ready to throw up his hands and say, that's it, it's all over. There's no hope left. He was overwhelmed. And certainly there are those that would say this is perhaps an indication of when he was shipwrecked. Maybe he thought he would lose his life and the Lord delivered him. But whether it was a shipwreck or whether it was some other form of persecution that came up against him, it was a circumstance that came into his life because he endeavored to draw nigh to the Lord and follow the leadership of the Lord in his life. And he was suffering trouble as a result. And I don't know about you, but I've been there, and in recent days I felt overwhelmed in my spirit by the arrangement of the circumstances in my life. I felt like, God, I can't do this. I can't. I'm not up to this. I don't have the strength for this. There's no hope to get it all done. There's no hope to try to confront all the issues that need confronting. God, I'm in despair at this moment. I think maybe you know what that feels like. And in those times when you feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life, I want you to see who is advocating for you. I want you to understand a little bit about the one who's praying for you with groanings which cannot be uttered, when we don't even know how to pray for ourselves because we're so in distress. And the Bible tells us in verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. I want you to see our God in times of trouble is a God of compassion. The word mercies indicates that He is a compassionate and a loving God. Do you know that it may be possible to comfort someone on a level without really caring about them? Did you know that? Let me give you an example. Today I was sitting with Brother Ken, and he was in a great deal of pain. And he said, "Pastor, I asked him some time ago if I could just get a drink of water. And he said, I have dry mouth so bad, and I just am dying for a drink of water." And I said, I'll be right back. I went out, and I got the nurse and the person that was supposed to be helping. And I said, "You know, I don't know if he's being withheld the water because the doctor doesn't want him to have it, but if he's allowed to have it, I want to get him some water." So anyway, I got him a glass of water, and I took it in, and I sat there and helped him take some sips of that. And it occurred to me that there was a young man who poked his head in before, just as I arrived into the room. Maybe he was coming to give water, I don't know, but he didn't know Ken from Adam. Acted almost like he didn't care. But you know, a person that didn't care could have comforted that immediate need that he had for water. Could have kind of given him a drink of cold water without really caring about what he was doing or the person that had the need. But I want you to see that God doesn't just try to meet your needs. He's the Father of mercies, which means that every compassionate thing that you can imagine and all the love and concern and care that you can imagine emanates from the Father of it. Do you remember what the Lord said to the Pharisees? He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." And so we know the author of the evil things, but every wonderful, compassionate thing comes from God, who is our God in the time of trouble. He's the Father of mercies. And what that tells me is that He's not just going to send something to meet a need, but He does it because He loves us and He cares for us. Sometimes we read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And we think, okay, I'll cast my care upon the Lord, but we think, well, I'm going to do that because He's got broader shoulders, He's stronger than I am, He can carry it. But understand this, the reason why we do it is because He loves us. He wants to shoulder the burdens for us. Why? Because all of the burdens are stronger than we have the ability to bear. Paul said, "I was pressed out of measure, above strength." In other words, he said, "I didn't have the capacity to deal with the burden that was on me." You know who cared about it? Jesus. You see, God cares about what you're facing. He understands it and He has mercy and literally compassion for you. He's not just going to supply the need because that's what God's do. He's going to supply the need because you're His and He cares. He loves you. It makes all the difference when you know somebody loves you. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was going through a hard time, and first time I really got into a lot of financial stress. I had a school bill that was coming due. I couldn't take my final exams, and I got a note in the mailbox at the college saying that I wouldn't be allowed to take my exams, and I had a car payment due, and I was working hard to make ends meet, and I was under the load of it, you know, and I can remember just internalizing all of that and trying to figure out how in the world am I going to take care of all these things and trying to get extra hours at work. And I remember I was home one day and I was just sitting there and I was working the problems over and over in my mind. And my dad was there at the house and he was just doing whatever he was doing, and I was sitting in another area of the house. And I couldn't help it. My 19-year-old body wasn't up to the task, and my emotions were not that steeled that I could deal with all that I was having to face, the pressures and thinking I was going to be out of school and having a big debt and get my car repossessed and all these things. And I was really, really struggling with it. And I just broke. I just sat there in a chair and started to cry. And my dad came over and said, "Son, what's the matter?" Well, that had just unloaded. You know, the dikes came open. The tears flowed, and I just poured the whole thing out on my dad. And I said, I'm not going to be able to take my exams. Maybe they won't let me back in school next semester. Maybe my car's going to get repossessed. I'm doing everything I can. I don't know what to do. And he said, son, did you ever doubt that your dad loves you? And I said, well, no, but what does that have to do with anything, Dad? And he said, a dad that loves his kids will move heaven and earth to try to help shoulder the burdens that they have. He took out his checkbook and he wrote out a check to pay the balance of my school bill so I could take my exams. And he said, we'll work on getting your car payment made. And he said, don't you know that your father loves you? And there's no need that you have that doesn't touch my heart because I love you. You know, there was only one other time in my whole adult life that I ever came to my dad with a financial need. But I knew that when I did, he would be there. I can tell you from the time of 18 to the age of 45, there's only been one time I've ever said, Dad, can I borrow a dollar? And I know I've, in gifts and in love and in offerings, tried to bestow back to my father because that was what God wanted me to do. But here's the thing I want you to understand. He had mercy and compassion upon me, not just because I was his offspring, but because he loves me. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, the Bible says, how much more does our heavenly Father know how to care for his children? He's the Father of mercies. Our God in times of trouble is a God of compassion. Sometimes when you're overwhelmed, put the pencil down. Turn off the television, get off of the internet, turn off the cell phone, and get on your knees and pour your heart out to the Father of mercies, who really cares. You can call Consumer Credit Counseling. You can go to the bank. And you know what? You're going to talk to somebody that is going to try to map out a plan for you because that's their job, not because they really care about you. Right? I want you to see something else about our God in time of trouble. The Bible says in verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all, what? Comfort. Who comforteth us in how much? All our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I want you to know that our God in the time of trouble is a God of comfort, a God of comfort. You say, he loves me, he has compassion on me, he has mercy for me. But that's not just some dormant emotion that lay in his heart. A lot of times people say, I love God. But then as you observe their lives, there's no indication by an outward action that they really do. Have you ever noticed that? We're very quick sometimes to say, oh, I love the Lord, I love God. But then when it comes to blessing the Lord, to ministering to Christ, you know what I find? We're not as quick. But the Father of mercies is also the God of comfort. So do you know what? Because he cares, guess what he will do? He will comfort. He'll comfort. Not just because there's a need, but because he loves us, he will offer comfort and consolation to us. He will help us to find solace in the times of distress and despair in our lives because he's the God of all comfort. And I believe that whatever it takes to comfort us and to help us find a place of refuge and solace spiritually, emotionally, or whatever the case, it emanates from God, from which proceedeth every good gift. Do you understand that there is not one single thing of a positive sort that comes into your life that hasn't come from the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies? Did you know that? It all comes from Him. We can't earn it. We can't manufacture it. It's God in His grace doing for us what we would never have the capacity to do for ourselves. And I'm so grateful for that. You know, I talked to Rachel today, and she had some events take place. Just happened. It wasn't anybody being malicious per se, but she was. She had to have a pass submitted. She was asked to sing in a girlfriend's wedding, and a friend was going to submit some paperwork for her while she was here in Phoenix. She didn't do it. Now she can't sing in the wedding. And the person is ignoring her that was supposed to do it, and they were dear friends. And so she was in a little emotional upheaval. You can understand that kind of stuff. And so she was crying on the phone today. And I said, "Sweetie, it probably is no comfort to you right now for me to tell you this, but file it away when you have some clarity of mind. And just remember that the fellowship you have with God is never as close as when you are alone with Him. Because there's no one else there to muddle up the communication." Have you ever noticed that? Do you know when I felt the closest to the Lord? I'd like to tell you it was when I was on my knees in prayer with Linda, but it wasn't. It was when I was alone with God. And I found Him to be the only real source of comfort for my heart. And I said, "You know, friends come, friends go, but Jesus will never fail you. He'll never leave you or forsake you." And sometimes it takes being forsaken by someone that you love to help you appreciate how much God truly is committed to you. How much God truly is the dearest friend that you've ever known and will be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the God of all comfort. And lastly tonight, I want you to see this. He's the God of confidence. The Bible says in verse number 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not," what's the next word? Trust in ourselves. "But in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we," what? "Trust that He will yet deliver us." You know what? That trust that Paul spoke of said, "I am confident in God. I don't have any confidence in my flesh." Do you remember what he said to the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number, or Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 4? "We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and in truth and have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, he was saying, "I don't trust myself." But he said, "What I do have here in the time of tribulation, because I've seen God deliver me by His great compassion and care and concern and comfort for me, is it's engendered, it's produced in my heart a confidence in my God. I've failed of confidence in my flesh. I've despaired of my own ability, my own strength. I was pressed above measure, out of strength." Listen, I didn't have the ability. And so if I had any confidence in anything, it had to be in God, who is the one who could alone deliver me. I want to tell you something. I had a dear friend who some years ago I was talking to, and he was telling me that he read the big book of AA every day. And I said, "You know, I respect the fact that someone is trying to nurture their soul in a time of need, and I don't look down on anybody for that. But I said, do you know what's more important for you in your life recovery than the big book of AA is the Bible, God's Word." I said, "Heaven and earth will pass away." That means the big book of AA may pass away. But God promised that His Word would never pass away. And I said, "God forbid that we should have more confidence in the words of a man than in the Word of God." Well, he got upset with me, and he got in my face. You know what he said? "AA saved my life." And I said, they may have been used by God to help you recover from the snare of addiction. But if your life was spared, it wasn't because of an organization. It was because God delivered you. And you need to be careful to give credit to whom credit is due, honor to whom honor, and tribute to whom tribute. And if God used someone or some organization to assist you, praise the Lord for it, but know that they were just the paintbrush in the artist's hand. They were just the wrench in the mechanic's hand. They were just the instrument in the surgeon's hand. We don't praise the brushes, we praise the artist. We don't praise the scalpel, we praise the surgeon. We don't praise the implements of work, but the workman. And so, any good thing that comes into your life, be sure you understand this, that it comes from the one that you can have confidence in, that will never fail you. Paul said, I was at a place of despair. But you know what? I had to trust in God who delivered me. And I trust will yet deliver me. I have this confidence that He will yet do it. I'm going to give you another message yet to come on this, because we're living in some perilous times. And I want you to get an idea of the kind of God that we have when trouble comes. Amen? And you know, I just think sometimes we need to just focus on God. Some people think, I want to hear about prophecy, or I want to hear about this, or I want to hear about that. You can never go wrong by just focusing on Jesus. Amen? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so I think the next couple of weeks we're just going to do that. And I appreciate your faithfulness and your attentiveness. And I hope that you find this a comfort for your soul, because it has been to mine. And if it's not helping anybody else, I've been helped by the study of it. So anyway, I love you. Thank God for you. May we pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we can have in you, and the fact that we know that you will never fail. And so, Lord, may we take great comfort in that. And may we see that you're the Father of mercies, that, Lord, you don't just comfort us because it's your job as God to do that, but you do it because you love us dearly and we're your children. Lord, may we never forget that. May we never move outside the shadow of your almighty wing, loving and caring, brooding over your children. God, we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the many of our church family that are in distress now, because of physical infirmity, financial difficulty, because of family issues. Whatever the case may be, I pray that you would comfort and minister to every need according to your sovereign ability. And this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.